Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Taking Control of Your Life. Today's world is in a sad state, and it doesn't matter where you go on the planet. It is impossible to escape the nakedness of men and women constantly being flaunted, not only in real life, but on television, in the movies, and in newspapers and magazines. Advertisers know that sex will sell everything from cars to soap, and as a result, sexual lust is now rampant as men, women, and children are constantly exposed to it with their eyes. This leads to the following questions. How can a Christian protect himself from this onslaught? Is it possible to stay pure and not get dragged into pornography? In this sermon, Pastor John teaches how to guard your eyes and defeat the devil in your everyday life. Victory is only possible by making the right choice as each temptation comes along. This message is entitled Part 2B, Guarding Your Eyes. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is September 16th, 2007. And I'll be preaching today on guarding the eyes. And this is a series I've been doing on taking control of your life, taking control of your life. Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that I can be here today to share this message you have given me from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts, understanding, that we might not only hear this, we will understand it, we will take it to heart, and we will live it, that we shall be victorious. Thank you, Father, for not only opening our hearts here in this sanctuary, but around the world as people are listening to this message down the road. And I thank and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to take you to the book of Genesis. I'm going to read from chapter 1 and verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast, or the animals of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I want to make a statement here, a public statement from the pulpit, from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, that in the times past I have been very insensitive to talking about animals, pets, that people have and that they love. And as that was pointed out to me, I realized, now the Bible says that a fool will not take correction, but a wise man will take correction and be wiser yet. And I begin to just examine myself and wonder why I would use certain descriptions and illustrations, particularly about cruelty to some animals. And I realized that it goes back to my life before I accepted Christ. And it's a leftover, and it is something that is not necessary. God showed me here that when he made the animals, he made them to respond to love. I believe that just about every animal on this planet will respond to love except the crocodile. And the reason for that is that the crocodile has such a small computer. It's a very tiny, it's like a pea. That's about the size of a crocodile, and you really can't tame a crocodile or anything with it. It just doesn't have that built in. But all other animals, they will respond to love. And so I want to apologize for the years that I have been offending people that are good Christians and that have pets. So I will take a different stand in the future and be more sensitive. And I want to make sure that this, we will have this publicly from our pulpit here, that this is a Life Faith Senior Pastor of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. So let me go take you now to the outlines. And we're going to talk about the eyes. And if you want to get ready, I want you to take you to the book of James. The book of James, and this will be chapter 4 that we're going to start into, so you're ready when we get to that scripture. And James is just before Peter. The last sermon I preached before I left was on taking control of your life. We talked about the senses, the 5 senses that we have, and that the eye is the prime sensor of the human body. And it is through the eye that the enemy has access to us and brings us down. Let me read to you right now from the outline here. Skilled artists begin producing statues of naked men and women thousands of years ago. They were used to entice men and women into sexual sins. Pornography was birthed when other skilled artists were able to paint nude pictures of men and women. The technology of the printing press was a gift from God. Satan immediately started to use this new technology and introduced written and picture pornography. Let me make a comment here because I believe that this is some teaching that we need to have and we need to talk about it. I remember that as a boy, I was probably about 12 or 13 years old, or maybe 14, and I will not say exactly where I got a hold of it, but I got a hold of some pornographic magazines. And when I look back now, these magazines in Sweden would today be classified as you get a catalog, you know, for clothing for women, Sears, Roebuck & Company, you know, pennies. That's the kind of pictures they used to have in those days, maybe a little bit more vulgar, but that was it. But I remember the text. And as a young man, as I read these stories that were written by pedophiles and perverted people, even after I got saved, there are times when suddenly, just like this, the thought comes into my mind and I come back and I remember a particular story that I read. It was a pornographic story. Pornography is not only in pictures, but it's also in words. You can have a description. And I have to say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this. I don't want to think about this. But you see what is happening, and this will be really what I understand is this, that when we get something dirty in us, it is very hard to remove from our memory banks. It takes an act of God, and it's, I would say this, that a lot of stuff is there, it is subdued. And this is why, when it comes to young people, when it comes to ourselves, we should guard ourselves of what we're taking in. Because even if we reject it, it has an effect upon us. Now, after I'm saved, when I see something really nasty, I said, well, I don't really have to read it in the paper. I don't want to make myself dirty. And to have that working in me. Probably 20 years ago, California had a state attorney general. He was a Christian. He was a Sunday school teacher, very active in Assembly of God Church up in the city of Roseville. And I can't remember his name right now, so I will not mess with the name. But they had a committee as a state attorney general who said we have to start taking out some of these filthy movies that are produced, and you got to start some kind of rating where we get them off for the children. So he got a committee together, himself and maybe 25, 30 other people, and they started to view these movies. This is what he shared later on. I did not watch these movies in order to have enjoyment. I watched them to see what was there and what needed to be censored out. He said, these movies destroyed me on the inside. He said, I became so destroyed that I simply said, I cannot do this anymore. I cannot handle this. And he said, it almost destroyed my Christian faith. And it took him years to recover from that. Now, the devil knows that. And if you do a history on movies, you will find out that when we started making movies in this country back in the 1905, 1910, that the people were nicely dressed and so on. It was kind of, you know, family fun and so on. But if you take old movies, you will find that they progressing sink lower and lower into immorality. And what was unthinkable 20 years ago, today is normal. And movies and videos today are simply, they cannot go deep enough into the sewer. It has to be worse and worse and worse, but it destroys the person inside. And we need to guard our eyes from that. Once man had discovered electricity and how to make light bulbs, cameras, and film, this new technology was once again used by the devil to make pornography even more sophisticated. I don't know if you caught this or not, but I caught it by accident. I watched the newscast this week as we came back. And they had a trial of a mass murderer from Russia. And this is on BBC News. It was not on the American networks. And this man, I would say, probably about 30, 35 years old, not very heavily built, and they had really up close pictures of him. And he had seen a chessboard laid out, some kind of outside, had decoration of chessboard, and the voice told him that he was to kill one person for each square on the chessboard, which is 64, if I remember my math right. He was up to about 43 or 44 murders. And he was in a, I don't know where in Russia it was, and it was a forest area, and they kept finding these bodies of women that were strangled, however he killed them. And finally they caught him. And this is what he said to his trial. If I had not been caught, I would have continued to murder until I had hit 64. There was something driving him. And I looked upon his eyes, his face. He did not look like a monster, but I saw a man destroyed on the inside, I believe by pornography, by bad thoughts, and not having Christ, and driven to this. Now, the Russian prosecutor said, we are not going to kill this guy, we're not going to execute him, we're just going to put him in a clink and take him out of circulation, you know, for the rest of his life. But I'm thinking of that man that I saw on television, probably 35 years ago, was just a little baby boy in a bundle in diapers, held by his mother, loved and kissed. And you know what we do with babies, you know, it's an old, nice little child and so on. And no one knew at that time that this man was going to be the worst mass murderer Russia had ever seen up to this day. How does it happen? Demonic forces come in, and they come in, many of them, through pornography. Today, pornography is one of the biggest money makers in the world. Through the television and the computer, there is no end to the sexual perversion for the human eye to see. People attending a gambling house or nightclub are served by scantily clad young women. Have you ever seen an older woman with no teeth serving tables at these places? Matter of fact, they're firing them after they hit about 35. They're discriminating. The advertisement industry is using sexual images to sell everything from cars to soap. It does not matter where a person goes today in the United States or in the world. Nakedness of men and women stare us in the face all the time. Thus the eye is a main portal for demons of the human bodies, and once they've established a foothold, they will bring in thousands of other evil spirits who will establish themselves in the body. Let's read now James 4, 1 through 3. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that a friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James talks here about lust. This lust warring in our members. Now, I want to make sure that men are not the only ones that have problem with the eyes. Women have also problem with the eyes. It is just different circumstances. As homosexuality is increasing, more and more women are being attacked with their eyes as they look upon other women. And I don't know if I can describe it to you, it can be nice, but it is horrible for me as a man when I walk down on a beach or I went to, you know, go someplace, go swimming, and you have other men size up your body. It's a creepy feeling. This is how women feel, but men sizes up their bodies. So we have a tremendous amount of spirit of lust that has been simply loosed upon the earth. The question I asked in my outline was this. How does a Christian defend his eyes? How do we defend them? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I want to tell you something maybe humorous, but maybe not humorous. Some people don't like my jokes. But when I got to this country, I was learning English from scratch. And I had this guy one time said, he said, "But I really like your cheaters." I said, "Cheaters? What are cheaters?" He said, "Your sunglasses." Oh. "Why do you call them cheaters?" I didn't know. He said, "When you have those on, they don't know which way you're looking." So then he had a laugh afterwards. And I thought about that. Now, this guy was a Christian. And he simply said, "Don't worry, you know, when you walk, you have your glasses on, you know, she doesn't know where you look." That's what he called them, cheaters. Defending your eyes cannot be done in the flesh. It has to be done for the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we look up in verse number 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold while I'm present with that confidence. Where would I think to be bold against some, which think of us if we walked according to the flesh? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You and I need to learn this. As long as we are in this body of flesh, Satan is going to have the ability to tempt us. Even if you have walked with Christ for many years, and you might have been through deliverance, baptized in the Holy Spirit, men and women are still open. We can be attacked through the eyes. The lust will be there. The question is, how do we handle it? Someone said to me some time back, years ago, don't go shopping when you're hungry. You make a lot of mistakes. And I thought about that. And it is true. If you go grocery shopping, you haven't eaten, you buy a lot of stuff you don't need. If you eat first and you're filled, you have much more discipline and you buy what you need to have, not what you think you should have. So now, how do we control this? First of all, we need to recognize and say, I am a human being. I am susceptible. I can be tempted. No one is above temptation. None. Does not exist. Therefore, I have to guard myself and make sure that I do not put myself in a position where I can be tempted beyond what I can handle. I can use this example. This is a good example. This is good for animals. Let's say that you have a nice big dog, and he's well behaved. And you're cooking in the kitchen, he's running around, there smelling your cooking, you're making a nice big roast for dinner. And he's sniffing that, he smells that, he says, you know, that's really what I want, but it's not for him. So you take it out of the oven, when you're done, you put it on the table, and then you recognize that you forgot to buy something that you need. You're just going to go down to the nearby little grocery store, you're going to be gone for just 5 minutes, and you tell your little puppy now, don't you get up on that table, that is not for you. So you close the door and you walk out. What do you think would happen? When you come back, that beautiful steak will be in his belly. He will look guilty of sin, laying in the corner hoping that you will not notice the steak is gone. Why? Because you tempted him above what he was able to bear. And so you got to understand this. And I really want to have with this home. We can resist with our eyes. But if you come to a situation where the other senses kick in, where you have taste and touch and feelings and hearing and so on and smelling, you are a goner. You cannot hold back that temptation. So we got to understand now, never put yourself in a situation where you cannot get out. That's why a man should never be alone with a woman he's not married to. or a woman that should not be alone with a man she's not married to. I'm not talking about in public, I'm talking about in private. You don't want to put yourself in that situation. For do we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imagination to every high thing and exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now I'm telling people that are not married, that are dating, that should be dating, they should be actually in an engagement situation where they are praying to see if they are going to be married. And I told couples this for the last 35 years. If you're going to stay pure, you do not get yourself in a situation where you lose control. Don't be alone. Don't go too far in touching and hugging and kissing. It will overpower you, and before you know it, it's a done deal. And the lady will say, "Oh God, we sinned." It's too late. I'm not talking only here about young people. I'm talking about middle-aged people. I'm talking about people older. I have seen it all. And people says, "Well, you know, we are so spiritual. And we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we walk in with Christ, and we can handle this." I said, "No, you can't. Don't fool yourself." "Oh, yes." And then I see them the next time with hanging heads, and I says, "Pastor, you need to pray for us." We got to learn. You cannot put yourself in a place when you are overpowered. Turn to Psalms now, chapter 1. Psalms, chapter 1. Powerful psalm. Listen to what God says here through this psalm. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." This is how you want to live. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You don't want to go to that movie house. You don't want to bring that video home. You don't want to sit close to the bar when you go to a restaurant. You don't want to sit in the house of the scornful. You simply say, "In the name of Jesus, I am not going here." But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. What does God have to offer us? God wants fellowship with us. He wants to be able to love us. There is a satisfaction that it goes beyond words when we are walking with the Lord and doing his will. It is so sweet, so wonderful, it satisfies everything that we have in our beings. What do you get from the devil? A headache, hangover, bad taste in your mouth. It's only bad fruit. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff where the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You and I have to make a decision. Who do we want to walk with? God? Or do you want to walk with the devil? That's what it comes down to. There's a choice that we have to make. And we cannot compromise. As we spent some time with Karen yesterday, and I was showing her some of our clippings from our crusades overseas, I recognized that in 1973-74, when we had huge crusades around the area where she was born, she was 4 years old, about like Natalia is here today. That generation that we preached to, the young people on that day, which would be her parents, we warned them. I was preaching hard to staying in the Word, to guarding it, to walk in holiness. And I can tell you this, that the church in Sweden today is just about wiped out, the shadow we was 30 years ago. It's the same here in America. Why? Because when the pastors, the leaders, begin to compromise, walk away, and things are coming in that should not be there, you might not notice it in the first 5 years or 10 years, but when you look back, you can see how far we have dropped. You want the power, you got to walk with the Lord. You want to be with Him. I tell people this. To be saved is like a marriage. Jesus is a groom, we are the bride. Have you ever seen someone getting married on this earth? They have the ceremony, and then the bride would say to the groom, "Well, honey, I really love you. Let me give you a kiss. I'll be back in about 4 days. I got some other things to do over here, and I got some other men that I still like to be with. But, you know, I'll be back Sunday. I give you Sunday." And then, you know, Monday through Saturday, I'm not going to be around. And this is how many Christians are. We say to God, "Yeah, God, I give you Sunday, maybe part of Sunday, but Monday through Saturday are mine." And that's why so many people are in a backsliding condition. I'm going to read this to you, my point number two here. As we move around this earth on a daily basis, we will be exposed to sinful images of men and women, flaunting their nakedness on their bodies. As soon as our eyes detect a sinful image, we must then willfully make a decision to quickly remove our eyes from the object and reject the seducing spirit in the object that proclaim, "I do not have to stare at this image. I am not going to commit sin in my heart." Men need to learn to look women straight in the face and not survey their bodies. Let's read the rest now from the book of James, chapter 4. We'll read now from verse number 5. "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The spirit that dwells in us lust to envy'? But He gives more grace. Wherefore He says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble.' Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is what you got to do. You got to make a decision. I am not a dog. I do not have to check out every female or every male. I don't have to be like that. I am created the image of God. I'm a child of the King. I am a holy person. And I'm going to be moving on a spiritual level, not on a flesh level. "Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, your sins, and purify your heart, you double-minded. be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Jesus said, truth shall set us free. I got to be truthful to myself. If I fool myself and say, I have arrived, I cannot be touched, I can do anything, you know, it will not affect me, I'm a liar. I know my limitation. And therefore, I put myself in a situation where the devil cannot take me down. That's what we have to do. I'm going to give you just a practical thing here. If I go to a doctor's office, and I don't see doctors, I see my chiropractor and dentist from time to time. You know, they got magazines laying there. There are magazines, you know, they got a lot of nudity in them. While here you're sitting, you're bored to death, you know, sitting waiting, got nothing to do, you know, and the eyes see this, you know, says, well, you know, should I pick it up and just kind of leaf it through? And I said, no, I'm not going to do that because I don't need that. I don't need that stuff to clutter my mind. So I don't pick them up. I don't have to pick it up. It's just like when somebody's smoking. If you don't pick up that cigarette, it ain't going to smoke you. If you don't pick up that drink, it's not going to drink you. You got to tell your hands this. You don't have to sin. Just sit down, and we are not going to go down that road. It's a decision you make. Let's move on. As Christian men and women, you need to dress in such a way that you will not entice other men and women to sin. Don't be part of the problem. Be part of the solution. Let me read it to you again. As Christian men and women, you need to dress in such a way that you will not entice other men and women to sin. Now I'm going to share something with you that might shock some of you. Let me take you back to 1966. We've been saved for about a year and a half, and we were working on a church building on Saturday. At that time, I was not delivered. The pastor's wife was there, and there were some other women there. And I was probably about the only young man there. I was a young man at that time. And I remember that today. I've thought about that many times. I would take my T-shirt off, and I would flex my muscles, you know, like a rooster, you know. And it gave me a dirty satisfaction in my mind that I was teasing these women. You know, that's how stupid I was. But I was just like a rooster up there and got some kind of satisfaction that, you know, I was teasing them showing up my body. How stupid could I get? But you see, no one is immune. And you got to learn this. Let's dress and walk and behave in such a way that we do not cause someone to stumble. Point four. Don't bring lusting demons into your house by watching ungodly television or movies. Be careful with newspapers or magazines, and don't decorate your house with oil paintings and statues that are pornographic. Rich people like to have a lot of nude pictures, don't they? It's called art, oil painting, you know. Man, I bought this in France. It's not art, it's pornography. They buy these little statues from Italy. Pornography, let's call it what it is. We don't need it. Don't try to manage the naked and flattered in front of you. Turn and run away from it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that he which is joined to the harlot is one body, for two says he shall be one flesh? But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look in verse number 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. When you have temptation coming up, flee. Get out of it. Don't say, well, I'm going to stand here and resist it. You can't. Flee. Point 6. Experience had taught me that an object in itself does not invoke lust by just looking at it. An evil spirit will use the object to create lust in the person seeing the object. Now, the object can be a car. It can be an airplane. It can be a piece of furniture. It can be clothing. It can be whatever it is. Anything but lust after. It can be a boat. As a result, when a man or woman sees another person and feeds lust vice up in her soul, it is actually a powerful demon in the object that is projecting his power into the soul of the person, seeing the object, and trying to overpower the will of the person so that they will move toward and engage the object with a sensitive touch, taste, smell, and hearing. You can actually feel when somebody is looking at you. You might be someplace and suddenly you feel somebody is looking at you. You turn around and sure enough there's somebody standing and looking at you. You know why? I can't explain this scientifically. But with the eyes, there is not only incoming light coming in, but it's also power coming out. We broadcast with the eyes. You can look at a person, and matter of fact, the Bible says that when he saw Jesus, he saw the love of his eyes. You can see the love in somebody's eyes. You can see hate in somebody's eyes. You can see disgust in somebody's eyes. You can actually see if a person simply don't care for you, the eyes will tell you. And when we look at somebody, somebody looks at us, there's a contact. I'm sure you have done this. You scan the room and suddenly you lock eyes with somebody and suddenly you see into their soul and there's like a lock-in. And then most of the time when we do that, we cannot break loose because it's uncomfortable. You look somebody deep in the eyes and you can actually see into their soul. Demons will sit in that body and project themselves. Let's read the next one I had here from Genesis 3, 1 through 6. It was not the fruit that enticed Eve, but the devil who created his lust in the soul of Eve to take the fruit and to eat it. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read those verses again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. They could look at it, but not touch it. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He projected now and simply said, that fruit will give you some qualities. You will be like gods. You will have a supernatural experience. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took and she ate of it. It was not the fruit that enticed Eve, but the devil who created a lust in the soul of Eve to take the fruit and eat it. For the people that are not here in this church, might not have an outline to read what I wrote here. When a man looks at a beautiful woman and feels lust in his soul, he should remember that there is an ugly, evil spirit sitting in a woman's body and waiting for the man to come and embrace the woman so that this grotesque demon can enter the man's body and makes his home there. The same holds true for a woman lusting after a man or a person lusting after a person of the same gender. If we could see the hideous, evil spirit, no human being in his right mind would want to embrace such a detestable thing for the kingdom of Satan. Some 8 years ago, we had an older woman in her late 70s, whom I would call Lily, come and join our church. Some of you here today, you remember Lily. She said that her father was a pastor and she's been raised in a godly home and so on. And she would come, and we had Rita alive at that time. She would come with Rita. And she would stand there. If you remember that, she would sing the songs. Some nice songs. Remember that? She gave a testimony. She prophesied. But you see, inside this woman, we did not know it then, were evil spirits. We had a young man that had to struggle some time. You know, I tell you many times, you want to come forward, be prayed for afterwards. We have these chairs to my right, what we call our prayer corner. You can go and I pray, no one will touch you. This is in a different location. This young man went up there to pray just to seek God and say something to God he wanted to confirm. And Lily came up and laid hands on him. And it put tormenting spirit to him. It took us a few months to get the spirit out of that young man. She claimed to be a widow. There are many older women who are good looking, and the goodness inside a person makes them very pleasant to be around. But in my opinion, this woman was not much to look at and very skinny. Lily was in need of food and mental health, so the church helped her out. I'm trying to be careful because I'm self-up in age now, but I'm simply saying this, there are attractive people and non-attractive people. And she is one of these. She was nice, but she was not physically attractive. So I assigned a man who was divorced in his late 50s, whom I would call Ron, to pick up Lily for church and take her shopping. He was very well off financially, but lonely since his wife had deserted and divorced him. Now I thought, this is safe. There's at least 20 years between those two people, and it should be safe to send this man to go shopping with this woman. How wrong I was. In less than a year, Lily had seduced Ron, and they ran off and got married. Didn't get married here, got married in Reno someplace. Once she had him, Lily forbade him to go back to our church, and they moved to a place in the Midwest. Since she claimed that she was a prophetess, She had Ron change his name to Paul. He was now Paul, and she, of course, was a prophetess. And convinced him that the two of them were going to be used by God to change the world. Deception. Some 6 years after this took place, I received a letter from Ron, who told me he was very sorry that he didn't listen to my warnings. I read that letter and I almost wept. I got it in my files. Maybe when Ron is gone, I'll pass it on. But he wrote me about 10 pages. He said, "You were right. I was wrong. I was blind." He said, "Everything that you try to tell me has happened. And now she has Alzheimer's. She's lost her mind." And he said, "I can't leave this woman. She's just laying in her bed, useless, can't feed herself, can't eat, can't bathe herself." He says, "I am stuck here. I got the devil in the boat. I got him getting to the shore." He says, "I will be here in this city after she dies, and then I am released." But he said, "I made the biggest mistake in my life." Focus on this now. Before Ron went off, I took him, I said, "Ron, you are under a spell." "No, I'm not. You are not in your right mind." "Oh," he said, "I've never been so clear in my mind as right now. You are deceived." "No, Pastor, you are deceived. This is the woman of God." And he said, "I fell for it." Take me to Revelation chapter 2. That's what I want to go next. Revelation, the second chapter. That's the tragedy of being a minister. You try to tell people this is what's going to happen. This is what you got to do. And people says, "Well, I'm different. I'm not such weak. I'm strong. I can do this and that." Let me tell you this. There are no strong people. There's a strong Holy Ghost. But every one of us can be taken down in less than 5 minutes. And if you think that you can handle the devil, you can't. He is much more powerful than each one of us. And he can deceive us. Matter of fact, I got a fax when I came in this morning. And this was from some country in Africa. I can't remember where it was right now. South Africa. And he sent us a very nice letter saying, the couple saying this, that we are civil servants in this government here. We have funds. We have been doing business overseas that we cannot bring the money in. And all we need is for someone to give us a bank account where we can park that money. We give you 50% of it. It was so well written that I said, "Well, they're not asking for any money. They're not asking for anything. They're just asking to put money in my account." And you know, the devil says, "Well, now that is good." And then I realized there is no free lunch. And you know, we had got these letters, emails. Sometimes we got taken in by them. We thought, you know, maybe this is true. The devil is clever. He's powerful. And without God, you can't handle him. Revelation chapter 2. You know another thing he said in the letter? "Whatever you do, please don't tell anyone else about this." Revelation 2, verse 18. "And unto the end of the church in Thyatira write, these things as the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet as fine brass. I know your works, and charity, love, and service of faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffered a woman, Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servant to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her to bed, and then to commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill the children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which are not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none of other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Did you see that? He will give us power over the nations, this church, if we are overcomers. Who is Jezebel? Jezebel can be a spirit in a man. It can be a spirit in a woman. It can be a spirit in a car, in a boat, in business, finances, whatever it is, lust that will overtake you. Making the right choice. I'm on the last page now. Remember, Satan and his fallen angels are limited when it comes to seducing and controlling a human soul. They can only move through the five senses, but they cannot attack the soul head on. Let me emphasize that now. Satan cannot touch your soul. He can only touch it through your eyes, feelings, smell, taste. He has to go through your senses. Who control your senses? You do through Christ. This is how the protection is built in. You can simply say, no, I do not want to be touched. I don't go and have massage by a female. The reason for that is, it will put stupid thoughts in my head. Let's face it, man. If you want massage, go to a man. Make sure he's not a homosexual. If you women want massage, you go to a woman. Or husband and wife can, you know, massage each other. But you got to be smart. You got to understand this. I can control my senses. And I'm going to guard them. I'm not going to let that in. That's where you stop it. If you let the demons come further in, then you got a battle in your soul. It's much harder to win that battle. So when an evil spirit places an object of lust in front of you, he's able to read your mind. This is another fallacy we have in Christianity. Demons cannot read your mind. Forget it. They read your mind as easy as you read a newspaper. And think about this. When you get a thought of whatever is coming in your mind, and you reject it to do what you want, unless that demon can read, how can he shoot the next thought in that, you know, how can he have a conversation with you? Unless he hears or sees what you're thinking. So an evil spirit plays an object of lust in front of you. He's able to read your mind and know what you're doing with the image projected before your soul. The soul can shield itself by refusing the signals coming in from the five senses, with eyesight being the hardest to guard. And so when you think to yourself, I reject this in the name of Jesus, that demon has lost the opportunity to gain an entry to you. Here's what I do. I drive down the street. My eyes will pick up some woman standing on the side, waiting for the bus, walking around, don't put too much clothes on. As soon as my eye pick it up, I says, I don't have to watch this side. I'm going to watch this side over here. And I'm not going to give the devil any chance. I'm going to just look over here, pass it, and I don't have to look a second time. Men, remember this. The first look is free. The second one is sin. Awful quiet in here. However, if you begin thinking about the object and continue to look at it, the demon has the legal right to enter your body like a laser beam through your eyes. It will happen so quickly that you won't be able to feel or discern it. And once the demon is on the inside of you, he will entice you to go a step further by engaging the object and bringing it to your body so that the four other senses can begin to experience what the eye has seen. Turn to James chapter 1 this time. The book of James chapter 1. Let's talk about food. You know, when you see that cake that you don't need, or you see that gorgeous stuff, you know, you have those watering barbecue pork ribs, and you know how they tasted. You see it with your eyes, your mouth begin to water, your stomach begin to churn, your body saying, let's go for it, man. Get it. And that is when you simply say the name of Jesus, I do not need that. Let me tell you something. I'm not putting anyone down. We were at a conference probably about 4 or 5 months ago. And we had 4 people with us from this church. Now, we had instituted a fast beginning at 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon, going to 2 o'clock Sunday. And this was a dinner banquet Saturday night. So someone asked me, he says, what are you going to do? Well, I'm on a program. I said, I made a commitment for 1 year. If I make a commitment, I keep that commitment because I want the power of God. What are you going to do? I said, well, I have a glass of water when the rest of the people sitting on eating food. So here we were, and there was a table there. And so I saw, you know, some people from this church, you know, they just simply got into their salad, they got into their food. And then I looked across me, was another person there, you know, and the person was just having a glass of water. And I thought about it, you know, I could hear, you know, by the doing your crunchy, your salad, you know, here comes some good food out, you know, smokes, you know, and all that stuff, you know. And someone says, well, you know, it's just one time shot, you know, it's not that much of a gobble in the sand. Hey, I made a promise. I told God for 1 year, I made a commitment that I will fast from 2 o'clock to 2 o'clock, Saturday to Sunday. So I sat there. Did I feel bad? No. And now the other people that were eating, you see, they begin to look at me and they begin to get convicted. I said, now don't be convicted for my sake. Whatever you want to do, that's your problem, you know. Whatever you're doing, that's your problem. So I felt good in this way that it showed me that when I got people eating on this side, eating on that side, the aroma filled the room and all that stuff like that, I could sit there with my glass of water and I could control my mouth. And I said, praise you, Jesus. When the mark of the beast comes out, I'm sure if I can control my mouth when I'm hungry, I will be able to say no to the mark of the beast. Isn't it amazing? We give in to small things. We saw when the mark of the beast comes, I'll be strong. Man, count me in. Count you out. If you cannot be strong in small things, you're not going to be strong in the big things. James 1, 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempts yet a man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You will have to make a decision. I don't want you to sit there today and feel hammered that you're a failure, you've done this and that. Now the good news is this, God will forgive. There is a new beginning. You can start over again. You can say, God, I blew this, I blew that. Forgive me, God, let me start over again. As long as you are on this side of the grass, you can repent. That's the good news. What I'm sharing with you right now is this. Your destiny is in your own hands. Your happiness is in your hands. You can make a choice. The devil cannot steal anything from you unless you give it to him. Let me repeat that. The devil cannot steal anything from you unless you give it to him and say, here, take it from me. As long as you are hanging on to it and say, Jesus, I'm tempted, I'm weak, but I don't want to give up. Jesus, help me. God will make you stronger. But it is when you give up and you give in, that's when he takes it from you. The good news is you can take it back by simply saying, Father God, forgive me. I repent. I am sorry I did this. And Lord, let's start this over again. It is just like a marriage. You know, just because you have a fight does not mean that your marriage is over. It doesn't mean that you have to go down and get married again. What does it take when you and your wife or husband gets in a tiff? There got to be a forgiveness. And then when you say, honey, I forgive you, something lifts in you. And your partner says, well, I take the forgiveness, I forgive you too. And then you just come against each other and hug each other and kiss each other. And you know when that happens, the problem is washed away, the pain is gone, there's restoration. And you can whisper in each other's ear, I love you, honey. And meaning that, that's forgiveness. That's why God gave us forgiveness. Because he knows we will make so many trespasses that we need forgiveness. Use forgiveness on a daily basis. It's so wonderful to say, I am wrong, forgive me, and be restored. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And I pray for these men and women that are here today in this church building. I pray for those that are listening to me via audio for years to come or next week, whatever time it is. That Father God, that no one be clobbered and fail, I'm hopeless, I cannot make it. Help us, Lord, to see that each one of us, we make mistakes. But praise God through Christ, we can come back and say, forgive me, Lord. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sins. We can hug you again, our Heavenly Father, and start over again like nothing has happened. Make us strong, Father God. Make us strong and help us to guard our eyes and our senses. And to tell the devil, you can steal no more from me. I belong to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for marvelous touch of your Holy Spirit today upon all of us. In Jesus' name. The altars are open. If you want to come be prayed for today, the elders are here. They got plenty of oil. We got more oil if we need to. And if you want to go and pray and just talk to God, my chair is to my right, your left. That's a prayer altar. You come there and can kneel and sit down and pray. No one will touch you. But as we sing, what are we singing today? Just as I am. That's a good song. Just as I am, I'm coming right now. You come for prayer. As God's been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Taking Control of Your Life, and was entitled, Guarding Your Eyes. Today's world is in a sad state, and it doesn't matter where you go on the planet, it is impossible to escape the nakedness of men and women constantly being flaunted, not only in real life, but on television, in the movies, and in newspapers and magazines. Advertisers know that sex will sell everything from cars to soap, and as a result, sexual lust is now rampant as men, women, and children are constantly exposed to it with their eyes. This leads to the following questions. How can a Christian protect himself from this onslaught? Is it possible to stay pure and not get dragged into pornography? In this sermon, Pastor John taught how to guard your eyes and defeat the devil in your everyday life. Victory is only possible when you make the right choice as each temptation comes along. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1099. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.